if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven? Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire.
Good morning. I'm excited today. I'm always excited when I get to be here with you. But I'm excited today for multiple reasons. One is because the Lord has allowed me to get over that infirmity that kept me away last week. It makes it seem like it's been forever since I've been here. But number two is the opportunity that the elders are giving us to have this new teaching program, if you will, that we're going to do on Sunday evenings. So Nick's already mentioned it in the announcements. I just want you to know how excited I am that we're going to be doing this, and that you, I think, will be excited when you see the fruits of it, called Kids Sing, and that'll be make a little change to the order of our service this afternoon and in all the Sunday evening services as long as we're doing this. But I think it's going to be a good thing for us, and I'm thankful to the elders for their confidence that we can do that. One more thing. I've had 2 weeks now to get ready for this lesson. So for those of you that like short lessons, oh well. I want to bring to your mind the fact that 2 weeks ago, we started a series of lessons with the overall title, The Indestructible Kingdom. And that within that series of lessons, we're going to look at two things initially that we introduced before, where it says the Old Testament anticipates two related events that would come to pass in the New Testament days. And the first of those we covered in our last lesson, the coming of Jesus Christ. And in that lesson, we took some Old Testament prophecies and showed the New Testament fulfillments of those that applied both to him and to that one who would pave the way for him, in a sense, prepare the way, John the Baptist. And we showed those fulfillments that Jesus has come and he is the Christ. He is our Lord and our Savior and our King. Now, continuing on then with this lesson theme, the indestructible kingdom, today is part two. We're going to get that other related event that the Old Testament anticipated, and it's the establishment of the Church of Christ. Now, we call the name on our sign the Church of Christ because it belongs to Christ. It's not just a name we arbitrarily assigned. He built it. He paid for it with his blood. It belongs to him, and so that's why we use that name. Now, as we get into this lesson today, it's going to be similar. It's going to be similar in that we're going to use some Old Testament prophecies once again and then try to show some New Testament applications of those to show the fulfillment and to make the connection together that we need to make. And I want us to begin in Daniel chapter 2. So if you like to kind of be in your Bibles when we're doing this, I'm going to talk about most of chapter 2, but the verse 44 is the focal point for this particular point. And so in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel is a captive in the land of Babylon who had, through God's providence, had conquered Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, took off some captives. Among them were Daniel. In chapter 2, this king, Nebuchadnezzar, has a dream, and in the midst of the dream, it woke him up. And he couldn't remember what the dream was, but he called for all of those within his kingdom. And there's various words that are used there in Daniel chapter 2, soothsayers and magicians and Chaldeans and whatever, that he called them and he said this to them, I had a dream. And I want you to tell me what I dreamed and then tell me what it means. Well, you know how they were, because number one, they weren't really able to foresee the future like prophets of God. But they told him, you know what, King? If you will just tell us what you dreamed, we will certainly tell you what it means. But they said, we can't do that. You have to tell us what the dream is first. Nebuchadnezzar, very upset. So he says, I'm putting to death everybody that has some sort of claim to being able to do prophesying or soothsaying or magic or whatever. I'm going to put them to death. And it mentions the fact that they were going to look for Daniel. Daniel then offers his service to the king. Now Daniel was like Joseph in this regard. Daniel didn't take claim or credit for what he was able to do in foretelling God's message. He gave the credit to the one to whom it belonged, which was God. But Daniel, standing before Nebuchadnezzar, says, here's what you dreamed. And he describes this image that Nebuchadnezzar had seen in the dream, and that there's several parts included in that dream, and each one described with a different metal like gold and silver and so forth, all the way down to the bottom. And then he says, here's what that dream means. The God has something in store here. And so then we get to verse 244. And Daniel says, in the days of these kings. Well, we have to have an understanding of that vision to kind of get a picture of what that is. So, as Daniel went through that the parts of the image that Nebuchadnezzar had seen, he said, you, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold of this image. So the kingdom of Babylon was the top of that image. But then he said, sooner or later it's going to be replaced by one that's a little inferior to that, and it's marked with silver. And as you go down, there's another one and then another one. So four major kingdoms are going to come to pass through. That's what this image is teaching us. And in the days of those kings, the last of those four kingdoms, the Roman Empire, which was a little different than the previous ones. You know, there was the Babylonian Empire in which Daniel lived. Before he died, the Babylonians were going to be conquered by a combination of the Medes and Persians. We'll just call them Persia throughout the rest of this discussion if it comes up. And then Alexander the Great, in that period of time between the Testaments, conquered the world for Greece. And then that was overtaken by the Roman Empire, which then was going to be in control. That's in the days of these kings. And he says this, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Well, I want you to think about something. Babylon was a powerful kingdom under the days of Nebuchadnezzar. But eventually, it was conquered by somebody else, so destroyed. Well then, the Persians, they were a pretty powerful nation also then. And by the way, Persia is now what we call Iran. Persia was a mighty power, but then Alexander the Greek conquered them. Alexander the Great, he was also Greek. And then they were powerful. And their influence permeated all of the society. You know, and the Greek language and the culture and all still has some continuing on into the aspects of influence in our society even today. But then they were conquered by the Roman Empire. And if you've studied world history, you know that the Roman Empire didn't last either, because they are all earthly kingdoms. And whether or not they came up through the providence of God or He just allowed them to be there, He set them there. Daniel will say in this book that God works in the kingdoms of men. But all these kingdoms were earthly kingdoms, and they can all come to nothing. But God of heaven is going to set up a kingdom in the days of these kings which shall never be destroyed, never be conquered. in Luke chapter 2, we're introduced surrounding the time of the birth of Jesus Christ, that the king then, Caesar, they're called in the Roman Empire, Caesar Augustus made a decree that all the world should be, in the King James it says taxed, in some it says enrolled, kind of the same thing, a big census to know where everybody is, so guess what, we can come get your money when we want to. That's the way kingdoms work, you know, by the way. Caesar Augustus. Well, that puts us in the right time frame here. In the days of these kings, Romans were the last ones, and now they're kind of the new kid on the block, so to speak, in the days of the birth of Jesus Christ, Caesar Augustus. In the previous chapter, in describing about Jesus coming, it says that he would be given the throne of David. Now, that made many of them think about an earthly kingdom, because the throne of David was literal. The throne of David would sat in Jerusalem and where the temple was. And so it would think about a literal kingdom. They're kind of used to that, but there's an application to hear this kingdom that God is going to set up. And it says, and of His kingdom there shall be no end. Well, then it must not be a worldly kingdom, because worldly kingdoms have ends. But the kingdom that God was going to set up is going to have no end. Now I'm going to go later into the book of Daniel in chapter 7 and look at now a vision that Daniel had and look at some of the terms that are used in this particular text. One, I saw one like the Son of Man. That's in his vision. That's what he's seeing. We're not going to go all through his vision. I just want to bring up a few of these particular things. And he's going to be given a dominion and a kingdom. Now, you just think a little bit about who you think the Son of Man is, and we'll get to that in just a minute. Then it says, all nations shall serve him. One like the Son of Man, given dominion and a kingdom, and all nations shall serve him. And it will be an everlasting kingdom. It will be one which shall not be destroyed. Therefore, the indestructible kingdom, which is the title of our series of lessons. So now we'll go forward to Matthew 16. We're just going to spend just a brief moment in this text now, but a little bit more later. When Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Oh, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. And in our text that was read for us a while ago, it says, we've been given a kingdom which shall not be moved. That's just another way of saying never be destroyed. Another way of saying an everlasting kingdom. Another way of saying an indestructible kingdom. Now, two texts which are almost word for word for each other, Micah 4 and Isaiah 2. And there's a few things in each of these that are the same. It says, in the last days. And we'll focus on that in just a little bit. In the last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house would be established in the top of the mountain. Mountain. Lord's house. Key phrase here. And all nations shall flow unto it. And the law and the word of God should go forth from Jerusalem. Now that's what these two texts say. Think about Acts chapter 2. Peter and other apostles gathered up in the upper room. The Holy Spirit descends on them, and all of a sudden now they're empowered. And they have the ability to speak in languages they don't know, so that everybody that's in the audience will be able to hear in their own language and get it. Somebody accused them of being drunk. Peter says, we're not drunk as you suppose. This is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he begins to quote from Joel chapter 2. In the last days. The last days don't mean at the very end of time when we're all done. The last days means from the time of the first preaching of the gospel of the resurrected Christ in Acts chapter 2. That was the beginning of the last days. We're still in them. But in the last days, he said, and Peter associated that for then. In 1 Timothy 3:15, that Paul wrote that the church was the house of God. Remember what the prophet said. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be established in the top of the mountains. In Luke 24:47, Jesus, commissioning the disciples, said, I want you to go everywhere. You know, in Matthew 28 says, make disciples of all nations. In Mark 16, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Now Luke 24:47, preach repentance and remission of sins to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And Ephesians 2:16 says that the preaching of this gospel made it an opportunity then for all people to be in one body. For Jew and Gentile both, to be brought together in one body. All nations shall flow unto it. When? In the last days. We're in those now. It started in Acts chapter 2. That the house of God would be established in the top of the mountains in Jerusalem. And that the word of God would go forth from there unto all. And all nations will flow unto that. What do you think these men were prophesying about? They're prophesying about that kingdom which was coming, which we now today refer to as the church. That's the indestructible kingdom. In Matthew chapter 3, we see John the baptizer. And his basic message in Matthew chapter 3 is this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. That meant it was about to happen. At hand doesn't mean multiple thousands of years away. It means it's about to happen. As a matter of fact, in the next chapter, Jesus, after having been baptized of John in Matthew chapter 3, and then going into the wilderness and being tempted for 40 days and nights, and then encountering Satan after that and being tempted, it says that once that was over, he began to preach, and guess what his message was? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You want to know what at hand was then? About 3 years. As Jesus was preaching more than just repent, for the kingdom is at hand, for often he started his teaching with, the kingdom of heaven is like unto. Well, you know some of those. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field. The kingdom of heaven is like unto the pearl of great price. The kingdom of heaven is like unto the grain of a mustard seed. Because the kingdom was important. Because the Old Testament had prophesied the coming of this kingdom. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Now let's go back to Matthew 16:13 and follow. Jesus said unto his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Jeremiah or Elijah or one of the other prophets. Then he said, but who do you say that I am? And they said, Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said unto Peter, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now I want you to think about it. Some people make a big deal that Peter, the name Peter, comes from a Greek word means rock. Well, really what it means is a pebble, not a rock. You know, like when Jesus talked about the wise man built his house on a rock, he didn't go out and find a piece of pea gravel and build on that. He built his house on a big slab of a firm foundation of a rock. Peter means stone or pebble. The confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that's the rock. Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, and I will give unto you the keys to the kingdom. Oh, wait. Church and kingdom. They're one and the same. Why would Jesus say, I'm going to build my church, and then give them the keys to something else? It's the kingdom. They're the same. Then he said this later on. There are some of you who are standing here. Now, it's Jesus talking to those that were alive when he was alive. There's some of you that are standing here right now who shall not taste of death until the kingdom come with power. Because it's at hand. If it was 1,000 years off, none of those guys were going to still be living. And then Jesus made an answer to Pontius Pilate, which helps us to understand that when Jesus said, "My kingdom," he wasn't talking about a kingdom like Babylon, or a kingdom like Persia, or a kingdom like Greece, or a kingdom like Rome even, which was in existence in his day. "My kingdom is not of this world. It's not like the other world, the kingdoms that you're a part of. We're not a threat to you in that way." And then there's this verse that Paul wrote, "We have been translated into the kingdom of our Lord." Well, in Acts chapter 2 says we were added to the church. Here it says we're translated into that kingdom. Because they're one and the same. So then let's think for just a moment about these things. The establishment of the kingdom that God said through Daniel in Daniel 2:44, and that interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's vision, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." This happened at the right time, in the days of these kings, the Romans. But what happened? The church came into existence. Jesus didn't sit on an earthly throne. They killed him on the cross. God raised him from the dead, sure, but he didn't stay around on earth to rule. Where did he go? He went up into heaven, Acts chapter 1. And he's sitting at the right hand of God right now as our intermediary, as our Lord, as our King. The church came into existence, and so the church which Christ built, the church which he purchased with his blood, is also the kingdom, the church, the kingdom, his body. They're all there. And now 1 Corinthians 15. At the beginning, Paul reminds them about the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the fact that that resurrected Christ was witnessed. But then he goes into a short explanation of why the resurrection is right. Because he said, there's some that might teach there's not a resurrection. Well, if there's no resurrection, Christ is not raised. And if Christ is not raised, our preaching is vain. And if our preaching is vain, your faith is vain. And therefore, what are we doing? But then he says, but that's not it. He was raised. And he's sitting at the right hand of God. And God has now put all things under his feet. He's the king. What's a king over? A kingdom. But it also says that he's the head of the body, which is the church. At the end, it says he's going to deliver up this kingdom to God. How could he deliver up something that hadn't existed? It's the church. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. He's also the Lord over the kingdom because they're one and the same, and it's indestructible. It's not of this world. It's an everlasting kingdom, one that will never be destroyed. The Old Testament recognized that Jesus was coming into the world as the Son of God to be the Christ, the Savior, the Redeemer. It also recognized that when he was here, there was going to be something else established. The king has to have a kingdom. The God of heaven would set up that kingdom which will never be destroyed. That's the one Jesus rules over now. And he's just waiting for the appointed time to deliver it up to God. And when somebody is willing to submit themselves to God, to obey his word, the gospel, he adds them to the church, Acts chapter 2. Thus we're translated into the kingdom, Colossians chapter 1. Because they're the same. But only those who submit to God are added to the kingdom. We want you to offer you that opportunity this morning. It's not afternoon yet. We want to offer you that opportunity this morning. to be added to the Lord's church, to the kingdom, His body, to the house of God. You hear and believe the gospel, you believe in God, you believe in Jesus Christ as His Son who died on the cross for our sins, you're willing to change your life, to turn away from sin and to turn towards God, that you were willing to confess publicly Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, like Peter did, and then to submit yourselves to baptism so you could contact that blood in the watery grave, bear it baptized into Christ, to be in Christ, and then to live, to walk in newness of life, faithful to God in every aspect of your lives until He comes back or we pass from this life, whichever comes first. If you're here this morning and you're subject to the invitation to become a child of God or to be restored as a faithful child of God, won't you take advantage of this opportunity right now and come as we stand and sing our song of encouragement.